There is no name there. So I'm going to do something I've not done before. Who wants to read? All right, Jim, come on, buddy. Mr. Presbyterian, come on up here. Just come here. Come here. Stand next to me for a second. Which one looks like a pastor?
I've had that before.
Yeah. Don't you love it? Who wants to read? I do. You know, I think that's great. Anybody who loves to read the Word of God, he is my friend. Yeah, it's frustrating. Keep going.
He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was light, and that light was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him that all might believe. And he himself was not the light. He came only to witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. Came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of the natural decency, nor human decision or a husband will, but born of God. The Word came flesh, made the dwelling among us, and have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who has came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me has suppressed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have come all receiving the blessing after another. For the law has given through Moses grace and truth and came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is the Father's side, has made him known." This is the word of God, the people of God.
Amen. Jim, thank you. That was a very difficult passage, and you did an excellent job.
Well, it was because of God.
Yes, it was. How many of you ever read that passage, and you read it really quickly, and at the end of it, you're going, "What?" Well, hopefully, you won't do that in a few moments. Let's pray. Father, your word is before us, and I will say that sometimes your word is not always the easiest to comprehend. Sometimes your word grabs us, and sometimes it slips by us. But Father, I pray that your word would be lifted up, the word, the living word. His name is Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. The question I guess John's asking is, how do you introduce Jesus? You see, at the end of the book, John gives us his purpose. He writes in John 20, verse 31, "These things, all that I have written, are written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing you would have eternal life in him." In other words, I want you to, at the end of this book, to understand not only who Jesus is, but to believe that he is what he has declared himself and we are declaring him to be. We want you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, then how do you introduce him? How do you introduce the Son of God? Not just to other Christians, but to people who have no vocabulary of the church, who don't understand much what we do in the church. How do you not only introduce the Savior, how do you introduce the one that has created everything, who is, as the Bible tells us, one with the Father? That's kind of hard to grab a hold of. How do you tell them as well, he is not just simply man, but he is also God? How do you introduce Jesus? Well, if you look at Matthew, he starts off with genealogy, but he's writing to a Jewish audience, and they did everything with genealogies. That's how they introduced themselves. And then he talks about the miraculous birth, and he starts off with the idea of Joseph. He doesn't start with Mary, he starts with Joseph. And so he starts with a genealogy and the miraculous birth of Jesus. Talks about magi and soldiers. Well, Mark doesn't even bother with the birth of Jesus. He starts with the message of Jesus. He starts not only with the message of Jesus, but then he starts with John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And he starts at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He doesn't even bother with the youth and infancy of Jesus. But Luke starts way before Mary and Joseph. Luke starts off with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And you're going, well, who are they? Well, that's relatives of Mary. That's the parents of John the Baptist. And you talk about John the Baptist coming, who will prepare the way. And then you talk about an angel coming to Mary and saying to her, you're going to have the child of God. And yet she goes, how's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. And that whole story kind of unfolds all the way through chapters 1 and 2. And at the end of it, we got Jesus being kind of a difficult child because he stays in Jerusalem at the age of 13 while mom and dad go back up to Nazareth. And you look at this and you're thinking, well, that's okay. I'm kind of getting a little bit of a picture. And then you go over to the book of John. Now, John has had the advantage of having both Matthew, Mark, and Luke in his hands. He's writing around 90-95 AD. And he decides, rather than using concrete images, he wants to use the power of words. You see, he is a poet, and he likes to layer words with meaning. And he takes words and crafts them and puts them together, words that are both familiar and words that are unique. They're clear, and yet they evoke images that are at times hard to nail down. And he starts off with something, and he starts not just with the beginning of Jesus' birth, he starts with the beginning. And he evokes images of creation. He tells us that Jesus is the one who not only gives light, but he is the one that brings light, who breaks into the darkness. He is one who is not only the Redeemer, but he is the kingdom builder. In many ways, the Jesus that John shows us defies description and category. And you're saying to yourself, man, why is this all so important? Here's the reason, and you need to grasp this. If you get Jesus wrong, you get everything wrong. If you get Jesus wrong, you get everything wrong. If we miss seeing who Jesus is, how in the world will we have any hope? What can we offer to anyone who is looking for life? You see, in our culture right now, there is an attitude that we can define things however we want. We can mold things to whatever makes us happy. We don't have to take the structures, and especially of the past, we don't have to put up with maintaining tradition. We can deconstruct that. We can tear it apart. We are the linchpin of reality. Well, that's just ridiculous and false. We don't determine who Jesus is. Jesus tells us who he is through his servants. And this morning, we want to find out who Jesus is. In fact, for the next 2 months, we're going to ask ourselves, who is it that we follow? Who is it that we belong to? Who is it that we call Lord and Savior? And this morning, we'll begin with the beloved disciple. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you have your Bible with you, if you have your Bibles with you, it starts off And Jim, very well done. And it's almost kind of hard to. And he starts off in this word. In the beginning was the Word. Does that language sound familiar to anyone? Where would you have heard this language in the Bible before? Genesis 1. Genesis gets its name from in the beginning. That's what Genesis means, in the beginning. And John's intention is that I want to tell you that in the beginning was the Word. And remember, it was with a word that God created all that there was. God said, let there be light, there was. God said, let there be land, there was. God said, let there be this, let there be that. His spoken word accomplished it. And John is saying, in the beginning was the Word, logos, not just a written word, not just letters in a combination, but the idea, the essence behind the word. In other words, he's saying, here is Jesus, who is the spoken, living authority of God. In the beginning, there was Jesus. Before anything was, Jesus is there. And he is with God. You'll notice in chapter 1, the word was is used three times. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, I want you to think about it this way. Once it's here is the existence, here is the relationship, and here is the prediction. He's with God. He's standing with the Father. He is accompanying the Father. He is connected to the Father, unified, working. And the Word was God. That's the reality. We not only have someone who's at the beginning, we not only have somebody who stands with the Father, but he is God in and of himself. That's what John's trying to get across. And he is writing to people who use language in a way that we don't often use it. And he is saying that here he is. He is divine. The Father and he are one. And then in verse number 2, he says, look, this is what he's been doing. In the beginning, he was with God. He is the co-creator. He is the one that is there. He is the one that at the beginning, here's Jesus, got his fingerprints all over the creation. And then he says in verse 3 and 4, through him all things are made. The creation that Jesus saved is the very creation he molded. All things, nothing is excluded. All things, not just our planet, not just our world, everything we see and can imagine have been created by God. All things that were made by him, and nothing was made that hasn't been made by him. In other words, he's the creator along with the Father. He did everything. He put it all together. And because of this, he also is life. In him was life. In him, he is the author of life, both now and forevermore. I like the word they use for life in John. The word is Zoe, Z-O-E, Zoe. You often hear that as a name for a young lady, but that means life. And when John uses it, it's not just biological life. It is spiritual life as well. In him is life, life which is eternal, life which is abundant, life which pervades everything. In other words, this is Jesus. He's always existed. This is Jesus. He's in relationship with the Father. This is Jesus. He is God. This is Jesus. He is creator. This is Jesus. He is the one who gives life in all of its manifestation. He is not only life, but he is light. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, there was a void, and there was this chaotic mess, and the whole thing was in darkness. The first thing God brings into that thing, into that whole thing, is what? Light. He brings light. John says, Jesus is there illuminating. He is there providing, bringing that light that blazes into the darkness. And then he says the darkness couldn't overcome it. That's an interesting word. The interesting word is grasp. Grasp has kind of two different directions. If you look at the bottom of your little NIV Bibles, overcome, and then at the bottom it says understood. Well, that's kind of the two directions. To grasp something means to understand, to comprehend. To grasp something means to grab a hold of, to fight against. The darkness couldn't understand it. The darkness couldn't defeat Jesus. The Jesus is victorious. And he's looking at his disciples and say, he's looking at the followers, he's looking at the authors and said, are you getting a picture of who you're dealing with? This is Jesus, far beyond whatever you might imagine, far beyond what you might see in bodily form. This is Jesus in his glorious experience with the Father. He is more than you can imagine. And then he takes sort of a parenthesis in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and he says, hey, there was a man by the name, sent from God, his name was John. John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus. He came for the simple purpose to testify concerning the light. John 8, 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John says, hey, I know that. That's the light right over there. He came to point, to explain, to witness, to tell people, so that everyone might believe through him. Remember the purpose? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing, you'll have eternal life. John says, I'm not the light. I'm only pointing to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone is now coming into the world. He says, Jesus, he's going to be there. And then John says some interesting things. He talks about the relationship that Jesus has with the people around him. He became into the world. He was incarnate. He became man. He walked among us. I like the way Paul talks about it in Philippians 2. You know, Jesus, being equal with God, didn't think that was something to be held on to, but he emptied himself and became nothing. And that nothing looks like humans. He became flesh. The Word of God, this creative, life-giving Word, this force, this creator becomes an infant, and the world didn't recognize him. That's one of the amazing things that you see through Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't get who Jesus is. The disciples who walked with him for 3 years don't get who Jesus is. If you have this long conversation with Jesus at the end and the second half of the book of Matthew, of John, and at the end of it, Jesus is going, do you guys ever get this? And at the end of it, one goes, well, now we understand. And Jesus says, finally. They don't understand him. They don't recognize him. He came to that which is his own, not only in type, but he made us. In a very real sense, we belong to Jesus. He came to us, we who are part of him, who belong to him, and we did not receive him. Receive's an interesting word. This is football season. By the way, for those of you who are Kansas City Chiefs fans, I'm sorry. I mean, you're up 28 points. You lose. Never mind. That's not part of the sermon. You know, you talk about the receiver. They throw the ball. He has to pull the ball into himself. I think it's interesting. We talk about receiving something. We embrace it. We grab it. We accept it. We incorporate it into our being to those who receive him. They didn't accept him. They didn't embrace Jesus. They didn't understand him, and they wanted nothing to do with him, and they pushed him away. That's what they did. Until you come to verse 12. If you have your Bibles with you, you underline that verse. Yet, but, to all who did embrace and receive and incorporate him, to those who believed in his name, to those who accepted who he was, to those who stood with him and for him, he gave the authority, he gave the power to become children of God. When you said yes to Jesus, you became a child of God. And if you ever wonder what that looks like, I think it's incredible the way it says, not natural descent, not a husband's decision or human will. You are born of God. You are as miraculous creation as anything in this universe. You are divinely born. That's what it means to be a Christian. Do you see Jesus? Do you understand? Do you embrace? And then he comes to verse number 14, and that's another one you want to kind of underline and look at, because the Word became flesh. He became human. This is the Christmas story. He was born. He became part of us. And he made his tent among us. Eugene Peterson, if you have the Message, puts it this way. God became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. He dwells with us. Tented. In Exodus chapter 20, God makes them build a tent so that God can dwell with them in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Jesus is using the same language. I want a tent with you. An older term, how many of you remember tabernacle? You know, we go to the camps used to have tabernacles. I never knew what that was. I thought that was kind of, I didn't know clue what a tabernacle was, but it's a really great word. You kind of go around tabernacle. You know, it's a fun word. But you have this dwelling, this tenting idea. Oh, there's another word for it. We just talked about it during Christmas time. God with us? Yeah, Emmanuel. He Emmanueled with us. And we see his glory. And glory is another one of those things that we don't think about very much. You know, when we think of glory, today our world really messes up the idea of glory. You know, when somebody like, and forgive me, Father, Justin Bieber can be called glorious, we don't understand what the word is. In the Old Testament, it's called Shekinah and it's called Kabod. It has a sense of brilliance of light and substantial weight. There is a substance to it that just overwhelms. Moses went up on Mount Sinai and was with the glory of God and so freaked out the Israelites, they made him put a bag over his head because his very face and essence glowed. The disciples are on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden, Jesus begins to become brilliantly white, shining so much they can't stare at him. And all of a sudden, Peter gets up and goes, wow, this is really awesome. Can we build some, what can we do to turn the light out? The glory of God. We have seen his glory. The one and true glory. The glory of the only Son of God. It transforms you, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We talked about grace this morning. The best definition of grace I have ever heard, I told them, and they agreed, came from a book by the name, came from Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. Grace is, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. Full of grace and truth. And John testifies and cries out saying, that's the one I was pointing to. That's the one I was talking to you about him. He comes. And this is where John's language is great. Here's how it literally says. The one who comes after me surpasses me because he was before me. And you're thinking to yourself, in English, please. Here's Jesus, who was always existing even before I was a thought. He is so far greater than I am that I can't even tie his shoes. This is Jesus. Out of his absolute abundance, we have received grace upon grace upon grace. We had the law. That's God's grace. But we now have Jesus. We now have Jesus. No one has seen the face of God and lived. Just his Son, the one and only, because he is God. He is in the closest relationship possible with the Father, and now he is making God known to us. This is Jesus. If we get Jesus wrong, we get everything wrong. And John says, I want you to know who my Jesus is. I want you to know who it is you're following. I want you to see him for who he is. And yes, the language is difficult, but if you take the time and you parse it out a little bit and you look at it, you all of a sudden discover here is the one who always was, who stands with the Father, who is with the Father working and creating, who comes and brings not only biological but eternal life as well, who pierces the darkness with his brilliance, who comes and has never been understood because he is so beyond the preconceptions of our world. And here he is, giving us the capacity, the authority, the power to be born of God, to have life like no one has experienced it. He became flesh and he dwells, he lives, he establishes himself with us. Do you see him? Do you see his brilliance, his authority, his glory? Doesn't it overwhelm you? All that we have from God comes by his hands. I can't see God, but I can see Jesus, and God is showing. Jesus is showing me the Father. He is showing me life. He is showing me what I have. Do you know my Jesus? Have you met my Jesus? And John said, do you get it? Do you understand? I hope so. Because if we get this wrong, everything goes wrong. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I call that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.